headsets, you can go ahead, get that light green and turn the volume all the way down, stuff it with paper towels and put it in there and might enjoy the service more. All right. I've told you about the preacher. Everybody complained they couldn't hear him. They got a sound system and heard him and fired him. All right. Well, let's turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would. Second Thessalonians. And we need feedback on this sound system. Those of you, you know, Tony's put it on there unabashedly, and Brother Pastorella's put it on unabashedly and such, and a little feedback, and, you know, how did it work? How did it do? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we can go ahead. Pastor Hain, while you're standing, why don't you pray for us?
Father in heaven, you've been good to us. You certainly have provided for us the grace of salvation, the grace of Christian living. Now we pray for the grace of hearing and learning. Thank you for the message you've given for us through Pastor this day. And we trust that once again, your Spirit will be in absolute control. God, change our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, on Wednesday night, I very rarely ever preach on Wednesday night, but on Wednesday night I did, and I was able to get a little relief because I had so much for today that I wanted to preach and was wondering how to get it all in. And then when Wednesday night opened, I preached Wednesday night on the mind. The mind. What's the Bible talk about when it says the mind? And basically, it's about what you do. You know, if I came over to your house, I'd like to get your mind on this new improvement. What am I asking for? Your opinion, how you think about it. That's how the word mind is used in the King James Bible. Okay? In the book of Philemon, for example, Paul says, I would do nothing without thy mind. Okay? I want to know your opinion before I did anything. Okay? And your mind is a pretty precious thing. Okay? You certainly don't want people messing with it or anything else. Those of you who are old enough, you remember the advertisements for the United Negro College Fund, okay? What was the slogan? A mind is a terrible thing to waste, okay? And then, you know, they came out in the 70s and said a waste is a terrible thing to mind, you know? But for those of you who had to struggle with that. But regardless of that, it's that whole idea. I was just reading a small biography of Dr. Thomas Sowell, who was a young black man who grew up in fatherless and didn't get a lot of schooling, went off to college, and he eventually became the head professor at Stanford University on economics, wrote many books on economics, an arch conservative. But again, it was that idea back in those days, let's get these young black men and let's train their minds. And some of the most phenomenal education and such, and men have come out of that kind of thing, Dr. Thomas Sowell being one of those. But today I want to go into the next attack that's out there, because the attack on the mind is one of those things going on today, and it's attacked in many ways. First of all, just nonsensical ideas. I've come to the conclusion that there's just no idea so ridiculous that if it was talked about on MSNBC, CNN, and Fox News long enough, that half of Americans wouldn't think it's a good idea. Okay? And then eventually some court would say, no, it's the law. You have to do it. All right. There we go. All right. The attack on the mind. And again, my mind being attacked, we spill something in the front here, but that's our Montgomerys, all right? We love them, all right? That's why they're here, because we love them. But regardless of that, the attack on the mind is going on all the time. Drugs are attack on the mind. Foolish ideas are attack on the mind. Pornographic movies are an attack on the mind. All of them are out there. And all of it's done to spiritually desensitize people, okay? Get you to the point that you no longer even trust your own judgment anymore. You think that up is up, and somebody on the television says, no, up is not up. You're wrong. All my life, I thought up was up. Your kid comes home from school. Up is not up, Mom. We found out that you were wrong all these years thinking up is up. Okay? So one of the reasons you come to church and have a Bible is to get your thinking the way God wants your thinking to be. And so the Word of God uses the phrase, okay, the renewing of your mind. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to deal with one of the issues here. Now we beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind. People are trying to change your mind about certain things in the Word of God. He doesn't want your mind shaken. Doesn't want that to happen. Okay? Not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is not the rapture. The day of Christ is the day he talked about when you see the Christ come. Everyone sees him at one time. The world sees him. You can't hide it when the skies split. The heavens open. People are crying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus warned that there were people who were going to say that day's here. He said, don't believe that. So the Apostle Paul is merely repeating that. Don't let anything tell you that that day of Christ is at hand. Because that day can't come until a few things have happened, okay? With the rapture being one of them. All right. So he says in verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, as at the day of Christ, or letter by us, as at the day of Christ at his hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So don't let people tell you. For example, I know a man personally who grew up in the Mormon church, and the Mormons teach that Jesus Christ personally appeared to the elders in Missouri behind a veil. He finally realized that's false because that day has not come, okay? When he does come, it'll split the skies when he comes. And he realized that verse delivered him from Mormonism. So the idea is that day will not come until the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then describes him, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it's showing you one of the things Antichrist is going to do when he comes. He's not going to say, I'm against God. He's going to say, I am God. Okay? And that's one of the defining characteristics of the devil, is that he's not trying to be the opposite of God. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to convince people he is God. The devil, you know, when you see some poor kid and he's got half his head shaved and his black hair and he's got a piercing through his cheek and he's got some tattoo of a devil on there, that's Ted Mack's amateur hour. That, you got to be old to remember that. All right, that's amateur stuff, all right? That's... You know, get him a pair of short pants and a little hug and, you know, tell him mommy loves him or something. I mean, the devil's ashamed of that kind of thing. That's not what the devil wants for worship. The devil wants to be called God. He wants to be called Jesus.
That's right.
Okay? That's what he wants. He wants to be like God. So when he comes, he doesn't say, look, you were fooled all this time by Christianity. He says, no, I'm the God you've been waiting for. Okay? He uses the name Jesus when he comes. In other words, it's identity theft. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. So then says in verse 5, remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. In other words, he's going to be revealed in this time, but something's withholding that from happening. And then he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even though the Antichrist isn't here, his work's out there all over the place. We don't have to wait for the tribulation to see the Antichrist work. If you were to go ahead and get the statement by 15 different groups that call themselves Christians and study it, you're going to find that some of their descriptions of Jesus Christ isn't who Jesus is. That's not who he is. It's a false description. That's not who he is. The Bible tells you who Jesus Christ is. It shows you who he is. But that mystery of iniquity is already out there. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Spirit of God is letting people depart from that iniquity. The Spirit of God is letting people depart from that, letting them see the truth. But the day is going to come in the rapture when he takes the church out, and people are going to be sitting there without that guidance. okay? And then that wicked can be revealed. Now, jump to verse 9. Talks about even him, talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with kind of a bunch of tricks. No, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He is a chameleon. He pretends to be someone else. And one of the things that happens is this. And the tribulation, when he comes, he has all power, all signs, and lying wonders. God gives them to him. All right, big boy, you wanted them all? Take them. Have them. Okay? You won't win. Because that's not how I win. I win because I'm holy. I win because I love these people and died for them. That's why I win. I win because my blood is shed. All right? That's why I win. You're lusting after all. Go ahead and take them. You won't win with it. Okay? And eventually he comes to Armageddon. Okay? He comes there and he doesn't win. But the point is, that is already working, the Apostle Paul said. There's already people out there who have some power, who have some signs, some lying wonders. They're already out there. That stuff's already going on. And you are to see to it that your mind is not shaken. How do you do that? Well, you have to have a template. If I asked five people here to draw a straight line and you held them up there, they'd probably look pretty straight until you put a straight edge next to them. Then suddenly, oh, that's not a straight line at all, okay? Ask me to draw a circle. Whoop. And then, oh, looks like a circle. And then you put a protractor on there and draw a true circle. Didn't look like a circle anymore. So you're given the word of God for your straight edge, your plumb line, your true test. What is God really saying? Who is God? Now, going on with that a little more, go to the book of 2 Corinthians and go to 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, look at verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with you. For I am jealous over you with godly jealous. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul fulfills Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 says, answer not a fool according to his folly. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. Paul does both in 2 Corinthians. One time he says, I won't be a fool. The other time he says, bear with me in my folly. Okay? And he's going to do each one of those of Proverbs 26. But regardless of that, he says, bear with me. And he says in verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Not some weirdo jealousy, godly jealousy. Okay? And for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking about that church. He wants that church to be pure, holy, good. Okay? He said, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How did the serpent beguile Eve? Did he come up and say, God lied to you? No, he didn't. He made him question the word of God, made her question the word of God. Yea, hath God said? We don't really know what God said. And they began to reason with her from that standpoint. Yea, hath God said? Okay. And then he went, once he had her off the word of God, now he can put different thoughts in her head. That's how he deceived her. That's how he came and in his subtlety did it. Okay. So he says this, verse 4. And then he talks about, by the way, the simplicity that's in Christ. Don't ever get simplicity and easy mixed up. Okay? Timothy, Nate, and some different ones, they go out there in our shed next to them, they've got a weight room built. Okay? They work on it pretty regularly. Okay? And if you saw it, it's a pretty simple process. Okay? Do some of these, do some of these. Dale's out there. He actually works at it and such. Even with his bad back, he's got different things trying to get his muscle up. All of them are pretty simple exercises. But are they easy? No, not at all. Okay. Some of you want to lose weight? Drop down to about 1,200 calories. Walk a mile a day. You know, start eating a lot more leafy green vegetables and such and get good sleep. That's simple, isn't it? Is it easy? No, it's not. Okay. The simplicity of Christ is that he died for us and rose again. And that if you ever take your place as a sinner before him, he'll save you, okay? But many people have found it a tough thing to do. Not because he's not simple, but because they got wrong stuff in their mind. All right? You know, I've lived on three continents, and on three continents, I have dealt with street people. And I have met some of the lowest gutter bums you can possibly imagine. People who their only hope is to get enough money for a bottle of MD 2020 and drink that down and to forget their sorrows. I found them where their clothes are encrusted in their own vomit. They stink from incontinence. And I've never found one who wasn't proud of his own opinions. That's the last thing they'll let go is their opinions, their mind. They hold it. And can't see that's the problem. I've heard, I think many people have heard the illustration in Thailand how they catch monkeys. They'll take a box with a hole a monkey can get his hand in, and they put these nuts that monkeys love. And when the monkeys grab the nut, they can't get their hand back out. But they won't let go of the nut. And even the men walk up, and they're screaming. That's how people are with their opinions.
Yeah.
And their opinions are what's hurting them. That thought, oh, you'll never make me change my mind. Yeah, probably God can't either. Okay? Probably God can't either. But I have a Bible that I hope it can change your mind. And I hope that you have enough sense from your parents, from your schooling, to be able to judge whether or not what I speak is what this Bible says. I have people come into this church tell me, Pastor, I don't believe that Bible. I don't get upset with people over that. I get more upset with people who say they believe the Bible and act like they don't. Okay? How can you just pick up the Bible for the first, oh, I'll believe it all? That's phony. It took me a long time to realize this Bible is the Word of God. Whoever made me wrote this Bible. It took me a while to get that straight in my head. Okay? But you know what? God's given you the critical facilities of thought and mind to be able to make that decision and be able to figure it out. And shame on you if you don't exercise those. If you were to send, Pastor, I've spent some time in that Bible and I've studied it and I've gone over it and I've decided it is not the Word of God. I have yet to have a person do that, but I'd have more respect for them than a person who sits here and never goes through that process. Okay? Decides, is this the Word of God or isn't it the Word of God? Because really, doesn't it all hinge on that? Is this the Word of God? It really all hinges on that. If it's the Word of God, then let's find out what God said. Then you find out, is that man up in the pulpit, is he just another one of these guys, you know, trying to bend our minds or whatever, or is he from God? Okay? Verse 4 says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. What? Another Jesus? Yeah. Identity theft. Okay? We would not read. Or if you receive another spirit, you actually receive a spirit that's not God's spirit, okay? Which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with it. Don't you understand that the devil is a chameleon? He duplicates things. In my book, some of you remember the old story from back when you'd read your English literature books or whatever, but I used it as an illustration of what goes on in the Bible. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, if you go to seminary, they tell you they did pass away. They do. In seminaries, they teach you no one knows what the originals really said. You know, we don't have, it's all kind of disappeared. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The devil cannot make the words of God pass away. He can convince people they did, but he can't make them pass away. But I tell the story of the little boy that always looked for the leprechaun, because he knew that if you ever find that leprechaun, he has to show you where his pot of gold is. And one day, way out in the woods, he caught the leprechaun, and he was so excited, and the leprechaun had to do it. That's the rules. I don't know if a lot of you know that, but if you ever catch one, that's the rules. They have to show you, all right? So he took him and showed him where his gold was buried underneath the tree. And then the boy realized, I don't have a shovel. We're way deep in the woods. By the time I come back here, I won't remember what tree it was. So he took his yellow scarf off and he tied it around that tree. And then he thought, ah, that leprechaun, he's going to pull that scarf off. So he's still holding. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you promise me you won't touch that scarf. And the leprechaun said, I won't touch it. And the boy came back. Every tree had a scarf on it. Okay? Every tree had a scarf. That explains what's going on with the Bible today. That explains why every year, three or four new versions come out, and they all say, we're getting rid of the King James Bible. Okay? But still, 55% of all people who read Bibles in America read a King James Bible. Why? It's the Word of God. Okay? And they keep bringing out these other ones here and there and everything else, and there's potpourri. And when you read, sometimes when you read the Jesus behind those Bibles, it's just confusion. It's odd. Okay? It'd be like if I, you know, I remember when I wanted to join the Air Force and I had to get together my birth certificate and, and I had to have my draft card. You had to have a draft card back in those days. And there were different things I had to bring. Brought these different things together. And can you imagine if I brought them together and one said I was born in Salamanca like I was in 1954. Another one says, no, he was really born in Buffalo. And another one, well, it would be confusion. And when you go into the new Bibles, they're confusion. This verse says this, this one says that. They don't show one picture of one person who is God the Son, God's Son on this earth, who himself is part of the Godhead. Okay? They're confused. One verse will say it is, the next verse says it isn't, the next verse says it is. So don't be deceived by those things, but the devil's out there trying to get another Jesus passed off as the real Jesus because he wants to come one day and sit there and say, I finally returned, here I am. Okay? You're not to let your minds be shaken. Now go to Isaiah chapter 14. You know, when God took Israel, he gave them a law, priesthoods, sacrifices. But he said his desire was to have a people for himself. And when Jesus Christ came, he chose a people to purify and to make them different than others. And he wanted to call them Christians. And one of the reasons we come to the house of God is that we can be a people different than other people, not better than other people. Okay. But different, separated unto God. Not separated from other people, separated unto God. And I know that's been abused in time past by churches where everybody looks down at each other. Oh, you went to that party, you're an evil person. Oh, you wore that, you're an evil person. God forbid, okay? I don't want to get into that kind of thing here. What I want is you and your family to determine what is holy living in your family. And I want this church to be a help to you in that, okay? And then come together with people who may have made different decisions on what real holy living is in their family, but come together with them, and if they've made the wrong decisions, all you need to do is prosper by what you're doing. Amen. Not hammer on them because they're doing it different than you are, okay? Again, one of the things I teach people a lot, nothing is more frustrating to your critics than for you to ignore them and quietly prosper. Okay? The more you argue with them and tell them you're right, the more they'll never see it if you prosper. But if you just ignore your critics, if they're family, you can't just ignore them. You have to be kind, all right? Thank them for the advice or whatever else and say, but this is how we decided. And then just quietly prosper. What if you aren't prospering? Then you probably need to look things over again, okay? Why aren't I prospering? Why aren't things working like they should? Look them over again. Find out what's gone wrong here. Why is this part of the garden not growing and this is over here? There's a reason for that. Find out what that reason is. Sometimes your critic was right. Sometimes they're not right. They just see something wrong and want their advice on that, all right? But prosper and learn to live with Jesus Christ as one of those peculiar people. Not a weirdo, peculiar. Okay. All right. So Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll go to verse 12. And it says this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and this is what's called theologically the five I wills of Satan, where he made his will against God. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Now look at the last one. I will be like the Most High. He didn't say I'll be the opposite of him. That's why that stupid little kid that's running around with, you know, goth or whatever, think that's satanic. They say, just give him a little hug, right? Pat him on the back, tell him mommy loves him, whatever else. But he doesn't have a clue how the devil really wants to be worshipped. The devil wants great pomp and ceremony and everybody saying, oh, these are the people of God, the name of Jesus used and God's name used. But when you dig behind it, it's not the God of this Bible, okay? It's identity theft. That's what he's looking for. So I will be like the Most High God. Now, it's something fascinating. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll go to verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You want to know something fascinating? When I first got to Vermont, and Vermont, when I got there in 1985, they had just voted for Jesse Jackson for president in 1984. All right, Bernie Sanders was the mayor of Burlington, Vermont. He was trying to tax the hospitals, and it had just gone from being one of the only states that had voted for Alf Landon against Theodore Roosevelt to a swamp out of people from Boston, Philadelphia, Montreal, New York City buying up all the land. And they just completely changed Vermont over until it's one of the most liberal states of the Union. I remember at that time when I was there in the 80s, every town you'd go into, there'd be this little general store, and there'd be some woman with pigtails, bib overhauls, sad eyes, running some little place with weirdo stickers and things all over. And I mentioned it to a farmer, and he said, yeah, they're all here trying to live a past that never existed. All right. But that was the way it was. But the thing is, when I first went there and trying to establish a church in Lindenville, Vermont, and the East Linden community, and the people would come and we held church in our kitchen of all places. We had an ironing board for a pulpit. And what I was doing was I'd go out there and I'd hay with the farmers and I'd pick corn with them and different things like that. And they're just interested, you know, and we'd talk Bible. There were guys my age, farming, dairy farmers and different things, and we'd talk and they'd get interested enough. They'd come sit in our kitchen and listen to me preach. And so you're trying to show that you have some authority from the Word of God. And I told them one day, I said, I want everybody to bring as many commentaries as you can find. Go and ask people. Go to the library. Get commentaries on the book of Revelation. And they all did it. We came to here, and I made them stand. Who does your commentary say that verse 2 is? The man riding on the white horse. We had probably about 15 commentaries there, and 7 of them said that's the devil, and 8 of them said it's Jesus Christ. Okay? And I said, there's one thing we can prove, that intelligent, Bible-trained scholars cannot tell the devil from Jesus Christ about half the time. That's the one thing. If you don't believe me, go get 10 commentaries on the book of Revelation and look. Okay? And you'll find half and half. Now, the point is this. The Antichrist and Jesus Christ are the two closest people in the Bible, easy to mix up. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What's the devil? A lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. What's the devil? An image made like unto four-footed beasts and creeping things, okay? Jesus Christ, okay, is is light. I am the light, okay? What's the devil appear as? An angel of light. Over and over and over and over again, you're going to find that whatever Jesus Christ claims for himself, you'll find a place the devil claims it for himself, okay? Why? He wants to be like the Most High God. That's the attack that's on. That's why people have been convinced for the last 50 years there's no real Bible you can ever trust, nothing I can ever get a hold of, no foundation I can ever find, okay? You know, regardless of what you think of COVID vaccines, good or bad, okay? That's your choice to make it. But what if you had to go and there were three vans out there and each one claimed to be the real vaccine? And two of them were, okay? And everybody's arguing which one's the real one. Imagine the confusion, okay? That would go on. That's what we have with Bibles today. That's what with theology today. And yet God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Even down to the jot and tittle. They won't pass away, okay? They're always going to be there. Your question is, where is it then? If this isn't it, I would find out where it is. I'd find out. I'd make it my quest. I'd want to know, where is the real word of God? I will be like the Most High God. Your job is to find out who Jesus Christ really is and get your mind settled on who he is, why he is, what he's come for, what does he want from me. I'm telling you now that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. The only one ever born where he can say that my mother was a person from this earth, but my father is God himself. Okay? That's the only person that ever begot me. And that he came here, and the Bible says this. He told Nicodemus, he said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, as he talked to him, he said, I'm in heaven also at the same time. Okay? So, all right, by the way, the new versions changed that. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. Okay? He is God. He is the Savior. He is the one that died on the cross of Calvary. He's the one who shed his blood. He's the one, there's a basin of blood in heaven today, and there's enough for you to be delivered from sin and uncleanness. Pastor Hain?
Page 322, would you please? Page 322.